Come, Holy Spirit, and visit the hearts of your faithful people. Send forth your breath, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel passage today from Luke is also known as the Sermon on the Plain. It sounds very familiar to us, much like the Sermon on the Mount, which is the Beatitudes from Matthew 5. And it comes from his teaching, which is comprised of both blessings bidden and cautionary woes. In between the space of last week's scripture and this week's scripture, Jesus has healed a leper and a paralytic, much to the dismay of the Pharisees. And needless to say, they were caught plucking corn on the Sabbath. So as he collected disciples around him, who he named apostles, their risk was just multiplying in leaps and bounds. A lot has gone down, and as he collected the disciple in the presence of the crowds, he did this for public teaching, for proclamation. He'd made recent display of healing and teaching, which disrupted the status quo. And here, what we witness in the readings is a reorientation which occurs and sets up the groundwork of his ministry moving forward as people continue to follow Jesus. He's turning the world upside down, and this reorientation focuses on the poor and the marginalized. There's blessings for them, for the hungry, the ostracized, and even enemies of those people. Our orientation as Christians is tied to these very teachings, which were on the plain. Our blessings and woes are not unlike the first followers of Christ. And the woes, to be sure, are not necessarily a curse. We might hear them like that, but more a cautionary cue of discernment. Both the Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah and the Psalm echo the retrospective path, which bring up some cautions for trusting God. Our lesson is reinforced by our identity in the kingdom of God who brought forth his Son. We can attest to the fact that belief is not a static thing, a once and for all, but it becomes an ongoing intention, which includes trust and faith and forgiveness, and redemption. Jeremiah was warning Judah not to trust in the military alliances and the powers in the Babylonia era way back then. In our frightening times, specifically today, February 13th, 2022, how do we hear Jeremiah's message? The political news and political posturing of world powers in our day is so terrifying. It's also very complex and manipulative and confusing, to say the least. If you had Jeremiah at your dinner table, can you imagine what your discussion would be like? It would be fascinating. What would he be telling us? What would he be warning us of? What would he be saying? Well, I hope to unpack this moving forward a little bit in this sermon and see if we can come up with some conclusions that help deform the way we think about things. It's no accident that we include world and church leaders in our prayers of the people, asking guidance for them and depending on that guidance in our petitions to work towards a common well-being for all of humankind. And this is not without sacrifice, without sin, or without suffering. Yet the primary lens of our functioning should be our baptismal identity in Christ through God. Trusting in God allows God to search our minds, our hearts, and our bodies and souls. This past week, I'd been waiting to do this for a long time, so please bear with me. I was listening to a podcast which featured a scientist who had a conversion experience based on the writings of C.S. Lewis. Now, many of you may know C.S. Lewis's writings back from the 40s, and his articulations of faith were written back at a time when many Christians knew about him. Particularly in World War I, he belonged to the British Royal Air Force, and gave a series of wartime broadcasts on Christian faith that he delivered over a two-year period. These presentations that were radio presentations are collected in a book called Near Christianity. He was speaking to the men in the Royal Air Force because they were facing incredible risk and incredible danger, and his intention was to speak to the problems of suffering and evil and pain as they encountered them in their daily lives. His addresses became a revelation to Dr. Francis Collins. If that name sounds familiar to any of you, as it does to me, he's the retired director of the National Institutes of Health, and he makes a witness of his faith alongside of his identity as a scientist. Collins remarks that most scientists are thought to be atheists. He himself had settled into that worldview until, that is, his third year of medical school. It was at that time when he became aware of the limitations of medical interventions with suffering and dying people. Tools and technology he found in his greatest efforts had their limitations, and it was a hard discovery to come upon by a young, optimistic medical student. What Collins became aware of was that although people died, many of those people on their deathbeds had this unwavering confidence of hope. Where did that come from? He began to understand it came from their faith. And one day, when he was making rounds, a woman looked up at him and said, "Dr. Collins, what do you believe in?" And that threw him sideways. He'd never even thought about that. It threw him into an existential quandary. His answer came from C.S. Lewis's book. A pastor down the street said, "Take some time and read this book. It might have some answers that you're looking for." And ultimately, what Collins found was a faith that informed his science. Friends and colleagues of him in the recent days countered that a human brain just cannot entertain both perspectives. "I'm certainly not a scientist on his level, but one nonetheless that can tell you that, like him, I completely disagree with that statement. While I am aware that many consider the complexity and thrust of science to be at odds with religion, I am so inspired by the incredible gift of grace that has benefited mankind through science. God has gifted our human capability to progress in medicine and technologies, to advance diagnostics with RNA and DNA platforms, for cancer therapies, for COVID vaccines, just recently a vaccine for malaria, and now with the CRISPR technology, a promised solution for even sickle cell anemia that's already been trialed in a patient who doesn't have any more symptoms. To me, that's absolutely astounding. And yes, I believe that God delights in and participates in that inspiration, the dedication and skill of those who have brought this into the world, into the medical arena in our day. My friends, these gifts are offered to the human challenges of our day, and they are a gift inspired by God and instituted by humans via God's own creation, his incarnation in our human bodies. This is my take, and I'm sticking to it. God operates in particular and specific ways, and many of us, if not all of us, have experienced this, maybe without knowing it or recognizing it, in our very secular lives, in our jobs, our day-to-day jobs. Think of a time going back in your work that you've had a time of serendipity or a moment of, "Oh my gosh, yes, aha," something that never would have occurred to you that made a situation better. Was that purely coincidence? I will challenge that and say, consider that maybe the Holy Spirit was working in your life. So many people have been praying for a solution in our day, and we've been given one through God's grace and a lot of human effort, an answer through God's people. Although we're not there yet, it's not easy, it hasn't been disrupted, and it has been subverted in many ways. One of our truest callings, Collins asks, and I put in parentheses in the pandemic, is how do we look out for each other? He learned from Lewis's writings that a Christian realizes that any good that he does comes from the Christ life inside of us. God doesn't love us because we're good, but God made us good because he loves us. So by being in Christ, we're not merely mental or moral people, but Christ is actually operating through us and in us. And the whole mass of Christians are this physical organism, the fingers, the muscles, and cells of the body. New life is spread not only by mental acts of belief, but by bodily acts, like our baptism and our participation in Holy Communion. Jesus' promise expressed a morality grounded in, not humanity, but in God, and known to those committed to Jesus Christ. His promises invite participation now on behalf of those in need. To live as a community of resurrection means to be the people of forgiveness, to be the people who participate in the ongoing life in Christ with hope of eternal life. Desmond Tutu said, "Hope is being able to see that there's light despite all of the darkness." My friends, live with this resurrection hope and let it be the primary light in all of your life. Glory be to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.